Lord God, thank you that you have spoken by your word, and that through the work of your Spirit, you continue to speak to us through your word, that you have given us everything that we need to know you and to love you and to follow you faithfully in Christ. This morning, teach us again. Give us ears to hear. Teach us again to see you as you truly are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3. As you're turning there, we all admire stories of people who risk everything. People like Sergeant John Pittman, who was in the U.S. Army during the Korean War. According to a citation, on November 26, 1950, Sergeant Pittman was leading his squad in North Korean territory. He was injured during a mortar attack, but he kept going forward. And suddenly an enemy grenade landed right in the middle of his unit. According to his citation, without a thought, without hesitation, Sergeant Pittman threw himself on the grenade and absorbed its burst with his body. When a medical aid man reached him, his first request was to be informed of how many of his men were hurt. He was more concerned about them than he was about his own well-being. Now, astonishingly, Sergeant Pittman survived. He was awarded the Medal of Honor. And as we listen, we hear a brave man, a man who risked his life for those around him. And yet, I think we ask often, how much risk is right? Of course, we know that if we are called upon to speak of Christ in a dangerous situation, we look and say we are called to speak his name without fear, whatever the consequences. But what about day-to-day life? Are things like stock market investment or skydiving, are these risks? They're certainly risks. Are they a matter of trusting God and his care? Or is this more over that line into testing God, taking God's protection for granted and doing foolish things? Might depend on the year. How do we decide? What does it look like knowing that we serve a sovereign God who really is in charge, who really is faithful? What does it look like? Do we plan ahead for retirement? Or for that matter, next week's groceries? Or do we just plunge headlong and not worry about what comes next? Ruth's story takes place in the middle of the period of the judges. We said last week it is a dark time. There are invasions. There are civil wars. Frankly, even the heroes in the book of Judges are really messed up people. Everything looks like it's going wrong. In the middle of this, we have a story of one family that ends up in a foreign land looking for food. We see the husband, Elimelech, die there. His two sons marry local women there in Moab, and then they die after about 10 years there. And so you end up with three widows. The mother Naomi says it's time to go back, tells the daughters-in-law, you stay put. There's nothing for you in Israel. May God bless you, but he hasn't blessed me, so just go home. Maybe you'll find hope and happiness with a new husband, serving your old God, serving your old way of life. And yet in the first two chapters, what we saw was that Naomi is brought to a place where she learns to trust God's faithfulness instead of the bare facts of her life. Where she sees that God's faithfulness comes in surprising ways, in ways that if we were outside church, we might call them coincidence. More wisely, we would call them providence. She happens to show up in the right field, happens to show up to work for a man who will take good care of her, who happens to be a relative of Elimelech and is in a place to help the family. We see that God is faithful in the way he cares through people like Boaz. This man who was minding his own business, but he does so in a way that his people bless him and that he is bringing the Lord's blessings on those that are around him. And we saw that finally, God cares for us by teaching us about himself so that when Ruth comes home with half a month's grain plus a doggy bag from lunch, and she hears, oh, this was Boaz. You mean Elimelech's cousin Boaz? Relative Boaz? Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forgotten. And so we see a faithfulness there that caught Naomi off guard, that she did not expect because things were very dark. And here in the second half of Ruth, we see Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz making plans, making careful plans, taking breathtaking risks, all while trusting a faithful God who has proven himself again and again. And from their example, we learn to live in light of God's providential faithfulness. And we're going to do that by acting like God is faithful. We're going to do that by being faithful the way God is faithful. And we're going to do that by delighting as we see God's faithfulness in all of life. So first off, here in chapter 3, verse 1, we learn to dare to act as if God is faithful. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So, the harvest is past. Remember in chapter 2, they had gotten there just as barley harvest began. So, Ruth had gone out and helped gather up. She had gleaned, she had gone along the edges, picked up the leftovers. Just a few weeks then, you have wheat harvest. And now that they've gathered up, all of the grain is out of the fields. Now it's time to separate the wheat from the chaff, to go out and spend all night gathering the grain, getting it ready for sale. Naomi knows they're going to be down there. They're going to spend all night until they can't work anymore, and they're going to sleep right there so nobody slips in, grabs the grain, and runs off. So, Naomi says, "Look, we know exactly where Boaz is. Isn't it time that I seek security for you?" Now, is this Naomi going back and saying, "Oh, God isn't faithful, so I have to be"? No. She has realized the way that God is faithfully providing for her. And yet she also knows that there's a responsibility there for her to take her knowledge of the situation. She knows the culture where Ruth does not. She knows that she has a role to play in what comes next. Now, this is not God helps those who help themselves. That is not scripture. That is a pagan saying, work really hard and maybe it'll work out great. That is not what scripture is teaching. Scripture is teaching that this faithful God tends to work through people. We've already seen that in chapter 2, haven't we? We already saw God using Boaz to care for these two widows. So she says, "Now, it's time for me to play my role." Trusting God for the results. She's not going to be able to force Boaz into anything. She's setting the stage. Now, that being the case, what's all this about, "Hey, he's our relative, so why don't you get gussied up and go down there and slip up in the dark?" Well, remember, in Israel, they have been given commands. They've been told what happens when a widow dies and there's no son to care for her. There ought to be someone who steps in there to care for her, to protect her, to provide for her, and to also make sure that that family line is not wiped out. And so Naomi says, hey, Boaz is that sort of relative. Some translations will give it as a redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. The idea is one that is related and has a responsibility before God to act. So she says, Boaz is exactly that person. So you go down there. Yeah, but why in the middle of the night? That looks odd. And we aren't told specifically, but it strikes me that if she comes in the middle of the day, picture this. She walks in, right there on the job site, and says, excuse me, Boaz, would you marry me? You see the problem. At this point, he is put on the spot. Everyone around is going to either be saying, yes, you must do this, and he may be forced into it, or they're going to say, she's a foreigner. Remember, she's from Moab. She's one of the enemies. We're not supposed to marry them. Either way, Boaz is in a bad spot. He's a busy guy. This is the best chance she has to get him off to the side and talk with him where he would be free to make a decision. But it's risky. Because most of the time, if a woman comes down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night, it's not to ask for a husband. You don't expect a lady of the caliber of Ruth to come down there. It looks bad. Even if no one notices her, she's in danger. There are wild animals out there, some of them with four legs and some of them with two. There are dangerous animals and dangerous people out there. And if the wrong one finds Ruth, she could be physically in danger. And yet, she listens to her mother-in-law. She says, I will go down there. I will speak with him. And she puts it in God's caring, wise, faithful hands. What comes next? So she goes down. She watches. She waits till he gets a good meal. He's had enough to drink. He lays down. He's happy. Things are going well. She slips up there. Pulls his clothing up just a little bit so his legs catch the draft. She lays down right there at his feet. And every step of the way, so much could go wrong. I don't know how you do. When I wake up in the middle of the night with somebody pulling at me, my first thought isn't, oh, how may I help you? My first thought is, who's out to get me? Boaz is down here to protect from robbers. What happens if he notices just as she grabs hold of him? But notice what happens. Verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and he turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? So she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it will be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So he wakes up, and the first thing we notice is Boaz doesn't overreact. Again, he wakes up, the first thing he knows is something changed. Second thing he notices is there's someone right there. And the third thing he notices in the dark as he squints is it's a woman. And I don't recognize her. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't start yelling about how dare you get away from me. His first question is, who are you? He asks questions to find out, is there something to yell about? That might be a wise thing for me to ponder this afternoon. And she makes a huge request. She doesn't just say, hey, can I come glean at in your field again? Just marry me. Spread your cloak of protection over me. Care for me. Notice Boaz's response. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. He points to that word, kindness. It's a word that's already been used here, but it's been of the Lord. Naomi's saying, will you show your kindness? It's the word when we hear his mercy endures forever. It's that idea of a covenant-keeping love and faithfulness that never changes. So Naomi had said, may the Lord be like that to you. He wasn't to me, but to you. And then in chapter 2, Naomi had spoken about the way the Lord has shown kindness to the living and the dead. Now Boaz says, Ruth, you've shown that hesed. You've shown that faithfulness, that loyalty, that mercy. He says, you didn't go looking for some young hunk that might have married you. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, look, I'm up in years. Remember, I'm related to your former father-in-law. He's a generation ahead. She could have gone looking for some young man who would appreciate her wisdom and her hard work and her faithfulness and her goodness. But instead, she went to the one person who was in a position to care for Naomi. A lot of times, as we read this, we read it as a modern romance novel. And we miss the fact that Ruth isn't doing this because, oh, isn't he sweet? Isn't he handsome? She's looking and saying, this is the man that God has provided to care for Naomi. And therefore, I will do whatever it takes to be faithful. And Boaz, it sounds like he's glad to do this. But he also says, but there's another one. We have to do this right. There is someone else who may be able to do you good even more so. And if he's willing, great. Let him. And some of the commentators look and say, oh, no, you'll ruin the story. Well, it wouldn't ruin the story. If it turned out that this other man had come in and said, yes, I will marry her, what we would have is a faithful Boaz carrying out God's will, God's wisdom to care for this family. And we'd read and say, boy, that's good. But notice that Boaz is already caring for Ruth. He's already caring for Naomi. He's saying, I will do whatever is best for them. Not what I want, not what would be good and enjoyable for me, but what is good for her. Brothers and sisters, some of you aren't married yet. And there likely will come a time when you're seeing a young man, seeing a young woman, and you're starting to think, hey, this could happen. This could become marriage. Part of your responsibility before God is to care for that person in a way that says whatever will be best for them. That can be hard. Brothers and sisters, some of us are married and we're still in a situation where those around us caring for what is good for them may not be what's easiest for us. This is still the mark that we aim for. Faithfulness at whatever cost, seeking to love God and then in response to loving others. And so Boaz says, you stay here for tonight. And again, boy, that looks as iffy, isn't it? Boy, if somebody walks around that grain pile, that doesn't look right. Here's what Boaz is doing. The gates of the city are locked. She can't go home. She could stand right outside and hope nothing gets her. She could go on the other side of the grain pile and hope that nothing or no one gets her. Instead, Boaz says, I will take responsibility for her. I will protect her. I will keep her right here. And the next thing he does is he makes sure that she gets home nice and early before anyone sees. Notice verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. So he says, okay, get up early. If anyone sees you, they won't recognize you. Those of you who are close by, not a word. Nobody mentions that she was down here. Meanwhile, take this food to your mother-in-law. If anyone does see you, if anyone does say, hey, isn't that Ruth? Say, oh, wow, she must have been working overtime. She's taking food in for her family. He's protecting her good name, protecting her reputation. And as she gets home, Naomi wants to know, what happened? How did it go? In verse 17, she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You remember back in chapter 1? Naomi comes back to Bethlehem and says, no, don't call me the pleasant one, call me bitter, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. He took me out full and he left me empty-handed. He took my babies. He took my husband. He left me with nothing. Boaz says, don't leave her empty-handed. Then Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So there was a time for action. Get ready, go down there, talk to him. Taking your life into your hands. And now there's a time to wait. To sit back and see what the Lord will do. She is trusting the Lord far more than she's trusting Boaz. She says, you can count on Boaz. But only because you can trust Boaz as God. Now for you and me, the trick is to know which we're supposed to do at any given time, isn't it? Is this the time to act and risk? Or is this the time to sit down and wait? By the way, most of us lean one direction or the other. Some of us are the Winston Churchill, action this day. And then some of the rest of us are, boy, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. Yep, I should have acted right back there. A couple of things that may help us as we think about this. The first one, remember, Christ always addresses motives. So the first question is to consider our motives. Why is it that I'm wanting to risk? Am I looking to love God and others? Or is this more to grab what I can grab for myself? Now, is it wrong to act for something that would be good for us? Not necessarily. What Ruth is wanting to do will help Ruth. But she's especially looking and saying, how do I care for Naomi? In verse 1, Naomi is saying, how do I care for Ruth? It's by finding her a husband who will care for her after her mother-in-law is not around. So there's a question of motive of why am I wanting to risk this? Or why am I wanting to not risk this? What is it I am afraid of? Is it a matter of if I act, I might mess up and look bad? Or I might lose this level of comfort and security? So our motives are going to help. Honestly, a bigger help is going to be the people sitting around you. We have blind spots. To be real honest, if I make up my mind to do something, I can come up with reasons why this is a very good thing that will help the entire world. Might even solve world hunger, it's hard telling. So I need brothers and sisters who are going to talk to me. And I don't necessarily need them to say, you should do this. What I need are people who are going to say, have you thought about this? Have you gathered enough information to know what you're talking about, or are you winging it? Have you considered what this is going to do to your family? Have you considered how this will affect your chance to be with brothers and sisters? Have you thought about these things in Scripture? That's what we need. That will allow us to make wise decisions about when to jump and when to step back. But by now, Ruth has jumped wisely, faithfully, trusting God's faithfulness and acting as if she trusts His faithfulness. It's one thing for us to say, oh, yes, yes, I believe God will be faithful. It's another to say, and that will mean that I need to do the next three things. I don't know the result of those. It's kind of like the farmer planting seed. No control over the outcome. But I will faithfully do my part. In chapter 4, we see Boaz in action. And what we see is someone seeking to be faithful the way that God is faithful. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. There again, God's providence. Oh, he just happens to show up. First guy at the gate. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. He said, I'll redeem it. And so he follows up on his promise to Ruth to go up there. And he shows up, and immediately we see God's faithfulness bringing just the right people along. Along comes this unnamed relative. Along come these 10 elders, leaders of the city, people who could witness what comes next. By the way, notice Boaz has the kind of standing that says, you, the mayors of the city, come sit down. We need to talk. And they say, yes, sir. And some people have wondered, why don't we know the name of this relative? All we're given is friend, or hey, so-and-so, buddy, come here. Some people look and say, oh, well, it's because of what comes next. He's in shame forever. Maybe. It looks more like he just doesn't really come into the story. But for a moment. Frankly, by the time this is written down, he probably has relatives in town. Ruth has this flavor of that there isn't a condemnation. When Orpah goes back to her family, we aren't told, and that was bad. No, she did what made sense. But oh, look at Naomi going beyond. This unnamed relative, he's going to make a decision. It was a reasonable decision. But oh, look at what Boaz does instead. And so as they sit down, he says, hey, listen, there's a field that we need to talk about. And you and I say, oh, wait a minute. A field? Where'd that come from? We're here to talk about Ruth and Naomi. Field? Where's property? Well, remember, everything else to this point has been up through the harvest. What are the odds of Elimelech and company getting up, heading to Moab, staying there 10 years, and no one touches that field? It just sits there fallow for 10 years. Now, somebody's going to look and say, somebody ought to raise food on that. Somebody ought to be making a living on that land. There wasn't any point in discussing what happens to that land until the crop's off it. Can you imagine? You're the farmer. You've worked hard. You've cared for this land for 10 years now. And suddenly somebody walks in and says, hey, get off, and by the way, leave your crop. The legal battle is not going to be a good one. So now Boaz says, hey, now that the crop's out of the way, now that we don't have to worry about that, hey, there's this field we need to talk about. And this unnamed man says, yes, I'll redeem it. It's not like they're making more farmland. He says, so you're telling me if I redeem that, okay, I know Naomi's still there, So I will care for an aging widow. She ain't going to eat the whole field's worth. So I'll take care of the field. I take care of Naomi. And then when she's gone, I've still got the field. This sounds like a really good deal. And then Boaz throws a twist in it. It says, verse 5, Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. The way the verse reads in the English Standard and the New American Standard is a little more helpful. Translates it, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. It's not that buying the field from her, it's Ruth is a part of the field. You buy the field, you get Ruth. You'll be married to her. And by the way, you're responsible to raise up children. That's a little different situation. Verse 6, the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. And we aren't told, is this, oh wait, she's a Moabitess. I'm not going to marry some foreigner that looks funny and talks funny and dresses funny. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to marry someone within the clan, within the tribe. Or it might be more economics. Wait a minute, you're telling me that if I get the field, I not only care for the elderly widow, but I also care for the younger widow, and we have lots of children, and then they get the field, and I've got nothing, and oh, by the way, I'm pouring my resources in. I can't do that. Maybe he's looking and saying, I've got other children. I can't afford to do what this is going to take. Whatever the reason is, he steps back and says, no, I can't do that after all. He's either unwilling or unable to pay the price. And Boaz says, can I get that? Can I get that in writing in front of witnesses? It says verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. He says, good. If you won't, I will. And so Boaz steps in and says, I will take the cost. I will take the possible embarrassment of marrying this young Moabitess. I am not ashamed to redeem this one. And we hear echoes of a redeemer later on. One that looks and comes out of a foreign land. Comes to Bethlehem. Who comes for the benefit of another, who says, I am not ashamed to identify with these. I'm not going to hold myself off here and say the cost is too great, or they're too different, or they're too difficult. Instead, he comes willingly and says, I will redeem them at the highest cost possible. So Boaz says, she is mine. And notice the people's response. There's a rejoicing there. There's an eagerness there. So as the people listen, they say, all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They cheer and they say, yes, let this former outsider, remember how often the author of Ruth has said, oh, you remember she's from Moab?
And she's a Moabitess. Hey, she's that one from over there. I said, oh yes, let this one come in and let her be blessed just like Rachel and Leah. Just like Tamar, who was a Canaanite, who came into the family line. How often has God used really messy situations to carry out that plan? Do you remember how Leah and Rachel end up building Israel? Jacob goes to marry one woman. He's given the wrong one. He says, yes, I want the other one too. They get into a battle over who could have the most and the best children so that their husband will love them. That's a mess. We have Tamar, who ends up giving children to Judah through terrible circumstances that ought never to have happened. We have one of those children, Perez, who maybe he's firstborn, maybe he's secondborn. It depends on whether we go with birth order or who we thought was going to be first. That's a mess. That is a family rivalry waiting to happen. And yet it's come down to where that tribe of Judah, sitting here in Bethlehem, their descendants say, oh yes, let this Moabitess come in here and let her join in. She'll fit right in. We're going to find out later in verse 20, verse 21, Boaz is of a family from Nahshon and Salmon. Salmon, who married Rahab. Now, Rahab, the Canaanite from Jericho, the prostitute, the one that if she had not turned in faith and trust to the Lord of Israel, would have been put to death. Same family. And so as this story wraps up, we see a God who is faithful to bring all kinds of people who probably we wouldn't have thought would belong in the story at all. He brings them into His people, into His story that He is making. And as the story closes, we see Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all of those around them delighting in what the Lord is doing, what God Himself is doing. So we're taught to delight in God's faithfulness in all things. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So notice first that the Lord gives her conception. He hasn't left Ruth empty-handed either. Remember, Ruth was married 10 years in Moab without any children. And now she marries Boaz, and here comes a child, a son, who becomes Naomi's new redeemer, new kinsman. Says, this one is the one you've been waiting for, Naomi. You said you couldn't have more sons. Oh, but here he is. Yes, he's Boaz and Ruth's son. But Naomi, he's yours too. You're carrying on that family that you just knew had ended because the Lord was being unkind to you, unfaithful to you. But here he is. Just one baby. But what a story. People have argued, why is this story given to us in Scripture? Frankly, some of the suggestions are really bizarre. We don't have time to waste on them. But it sure seems like it's a story in the middle of a dark time, a time where even the judges aren't very faithful. This is a story of a faithful God who is faithful to a family. And he gets written down and handed along. I wonder, do we take time in our lives to write down when we see God's faithfulness?
things to pass down to our children and our grandchildren? Do we take the time even to notice them and say, that was God's faithfulness. I never saw it coming, but look at what he did. And then to turn and tell others. And notice that this baby doesn't just end up caring for Naomi and for Ruth in their old age. Now, he's part of a line, part of a family that's going to fulfill all of these promises, the promises to Adam and to Eve, promises to Noah and to Abraham, and finally to her own great-grandson, David. Verse 18, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Of course, we know that David, a few centuries down the road, has a greater son. And through Ruth's stubborn faithfulness to her mother-in-law, through Boaz's faithfulness to a young outsider, reflecting his God's faithfulness, we see a line of faithfulness that leads to Jesus that takes all of those promises, all of those questions, all of those wonderings, and fulfills every last one of them at the cost of his own body, his own blood. And when he does, we see in Matthew's gospel a list that says, yeah, he's the child of, ultimately of Ruth, among a host of others. All because of one insignificant family in one insignificant town. Two individuals that by themselves wouldn't matter to anyone, who just happen, so we're told, just happen to be at the right place at the right time, but only because they have the right covenant Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, this is the King that we serve. He hasn't changed. He still takes hopeless tragedies. When a widow loses every person that might possibly care for her, that is a tragedy, and there seems to be no way out. He still takes hopeless, pointless troubles and redeems them. He still provides for his people, sometimes through surprising events, sometimes through people that we didn't really expect to come along. And always through showing more of himself, day by day, minute by minute. If your hope is not in Christ this morning, why would you not serve a God like this, who has given everything to allow you to follow him? He has given every reason to trust him. He has been faithful and he will be faithful. As we close this morning, if you need to pray with someone, if you have questions, if you're wondering what it looks like to take the next step of faithfulness, trusting this faithful God, there are lots of people all around you that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that every promise that you have made comes to pass, though it may be a long time, though it may well be through suffering and sorrows, you have never ceased to be faithful. This week, help us to trust you. Teach us again to trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.